no one else like you. There is no one else like you.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Now that's the difference between an idea of God and the living God. We can all stand around, if we're just talking about the idea of God, we can say, yeah, he's good, and I believe that, and I believe he did this, and I believe he did that, and I believe he's going to do this, but he's the living God. Amen. And when you come to know him, you realize how great he is. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you tonight. As far as I know, we're back anyway. I got in about, I think it was 8:30 or 9 o'clock last night, and got a little bit of sleep last night, and here we are. We are in the, kind of in the prospecting phase and seed planting phase and outreach phase, if you will. You know, we tend to, people say, well, how did it go? And, you know, everybody's wanting to hear about great revivals breaking out everywhere, and we are expecting revival. We certainly are. But the work has to start somewhere. And the last couple of times that we went out, we were encouraging a small group that needed to be encouraged and helped. And then some have come in. And based on that, then we were able to do basically outreach. And we went into an area that's about 5 hours south of Seoul, and had meetings there, and there was a couple of pastors that had come and are searching, and so we're trusting that the pastor then will have time to spend some time with them afterwards, and you know, we'll see where it goes. But you know, when you're prospecting, you're looking for a little gold dust, and it takes a little while to find that gold dust. And when you find the gold dust, and you're looking for pay dirt. When you find the pay dirt, it'll lead you to the mother lode. Amen? So we greatly appreciate your prayers, and we it's vital. It's absolutely vital. And we know that that this is going to produce. It already is producing, but, you know, particularly when you're in the planting phase, you're not looking for fruit in the planting phase. You're looking for some seed to take. Amen. So appreciate your prayers, and just looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. We'll just read one verse of scripture here tonight. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Now, I will have to tell you, I was pleasantly surprised just how beautiful Korea is. You know, all we had seen before was Seoul, which about a quarter of the population of the entire country lives in that one city. And, you know, we're kind of wondering, well, why is that? Well, you start heading south, and it's mountainous. It's mountainous. And when I say mountainous, I mean these mountains, they're steep. I told the brother that if I was into hunting and I lived there, I'd switch to golf. It'd be work going after anything that you just really, really steep, but just beautiful mountains everywhere. And then you realize why most of the population lives in that area, because it's flat enough that you can build a big city. So very, very beautiful. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of sheep." Oh, don't you wish? Let's just rewrite this. What do you say? I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents. Now, there's very few times in the scripture where the scripture says, hey, you know, do something that the serpent does. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, I don't know how you could be it any more opposite than that. Serpents and doves. Do this feature that the serpents do, but then do this that the doves do. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you and we're just so grateful for all that you're doing, Lord, and all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Father, we want to just set aside the next few moments to hear from you tonight, Lord, and for you to minister to each and every one by the living word. Father, our confidence is in you. Our confidence is in your word. Father, if you ever did anything one time, you'll do it again. So, Lord, we're in expectation here tonight that you'll meet our needs, whatever it might be, whether it's financial or physical or mental, emotional, spiritual. Father, we commit ourselves once again into your hands. We ask that you take full control of the service, Lord. Father, that you speak to each and every heart. And Lord, when we leave, we'll say, did not our hearts burn within us as he ministered to us and talked to us along the way? Father, we love you so much, and we're just so grateful to be called according to your name. And Lord, we just look to be better Christians. We want to serve you in a better way. We want to have a more perfect understanding of you, Lord. And we want to grow up in all things into you. So bless your people here tonight, Lord, and we'll surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we want to take our thought tonight from this scripture here, and we want to title the message tonight, Harmless as Doves. Harmless as Doves. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now that word harmless, it means unmixed, pure as in wines or metals. Pure. Speaking of purity, speaking of not mixed with anything. In other words, what you see is what you get. Without a mixture of evil, free from guile, innocent, simple. And the word guile means subtlety or deceit or craft. Being good at deceiving people in a clever way. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? In other words, God bless you, my brother. But being deceitful. Putting on a face. But yet it's not your face. Just the opposite of being harmless. When you're being harmless, you're being what you are. And you're as a dove, because a dove has no self-defense. A sheep has no self-defense. So you're just being what you are without concern about that you might be amongst wolves. You're not going to put on your armored outfit. You're not going to put on your helmet. You're not going to pull out your spear. You're going to act like a dove in the midst of wolves. But you're going to be wise as a serpent. Now, how does this work? Jesus is instructing his disciples, and then he sends them out, and he's sending them out to preach the gospel to, first of all, to the lost sheep of Israel. And he equips them, and then he instructs them in how to witness. He warns them of the reception that they are going to get from some. And it's very important that he warns them of this reception because, you know, when you first get saved and when the word becomes fresh to you and the light's turned on, you just want to go tell everybody. And in your mind, everybody's going to be just as happy as you are. They're going to be just as excited as you are. And the last thing in the world that you expect is resistance. And you've decided you want to be different. You decided that you don't want to be rough, or you don't want to be, your nature's changed. And so you kind of expect that from everybody else too. But you're the one that's changed. So he equips them, he instructs them in how to witness, and then he warns them of the reception that they're going to receive from some of the people that they run into. But recall that this kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And it has been promised to the seed of Abraham, both spiritual and natural. But we know that not all Israel is Israel. But to whom those that it was sent, they will receive it. That's the thing that we have to keep in mind, friends. We're searching for seed, but we don't know where it is. We don't know who will receive it and who won't receive it. And so we have to act like everyone is seed,
and present it to them as though they are seed, because if they are seed, that's how you need to present it to them. But if it's a wolf, we've already been told there will be wolves. So others are either going to show no interest in it, or they're going to try to discourage you from doing what you've been called to do, from spreading the gospel, which is spreading the good news. There will be people that will make it their mission in life. It's like, you know, they don't believe in something, and instead of going off and doing something that they believe or putting their life into something they believe, they're going to dedicate their life into going against something they don't believe. What a miserable existence. You can't but feel sorry for a person like that. But we need to recognize that when it's happening, but then we need to somehow be able to look over that and realize, you know what? That's a distraction. You know what? I wasn't sent. I'm not bringing the seed maybe to this person. Or maybe this person isn't in the condition to receive it at the moment. But I'm bringing this because somebody's going to receive it. And I don't know who it is, but it's good news. So to those that it was sent, they will receive it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. This gospel must be preached in order for the end to come. It must be preached. So what we want to look at this evening is not so much the what, because every time we come together, that's all we talk about is the what. The good news. We talk about salvation. We talk about healing, deliverance. We talk about being born again. We talk about growing up in Christ. We talk about deliverance. We talk about recognizing who you are and where you came from and where you're going and what this is all about. So we got plenty of what. But what we want to look at this evening, the what is he is risen, and the what is he's alive, and the what is therefore you can go free. But how are we supposed to share this gospel? How? Just go put it on a platter and toss it out there? Record our voices? And then drop, I'm going to have to get away from saying tapes, because there's going to be a generation here pretty soon that doesn't even know what a tape is. Amen? Drop SD cards. Micro SD card. See, I'm already behind. It's not an SD card. It's a micro SD card. A little computer chip that has everything on it. Is that what we're supposed to do? Just go and crop dust? Just drop them from the skies? That's not how we're supposed to do this. If it was, Jesus would have told us. He would have instructed us. So let's go from what other people imagine or what other people are trying to convince other people to do, and let's just look at what Jesus said. This is his gospel. So we want to look at a little bit into how we are supposed to do this. Are there guidelines for this? And is sharing the gospel, is it like, well, I don't know, playing golf or shopping, or tennis, or washing your car, or eating a meal? Is it like going to work from 8 to 5, or 7 to 3, or from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m.? In other words, is sharing the gospel, is it something that we focus on exclusively for a period of time until the time clock, till it's time to punch our card? And then we go do something else? And then we come back and do it again at another time. Is it that kind of an activity? Or is it something that we do all the time? And if it is something that we do all the time, then does that mean the way that we are instructed in how we conduct ourselves, wouldn't that then apply all the time? Or just when we put on our church clothes? You know, I can remember the Jehovah Witness. You know, I always admired the zeal of Jehovah Witness and Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons and what have you. I can remember the Jehovah Witnesses coming by, and, you know, the women would put on dresses, and everybody's presented nicely, and then they come to your door and they're wanting to share what it is that they have. And then when they're done, you'll see them at other times. We had neighbors next door that were very nice people. They were Jehovah's Witness, but we saw them put on a certain kind of clothing to go door to door, and then we saw them wearing different clothing at home. Well, we want to be the same all the time. So, do we behave certain ways only when we're witnessing, and other ways when we're not? Or are we witnessing all the time? Which means we behave a certain way all the time. Let's look at this here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits. Now, keep in mind, this is before Pentecost. This is before he's went to the cross. This is before he's paid the price. So when people think the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the gifts, they had these things. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Well, if this is good news, there ought to be some results. There ought to be a better life. There ought to be better circumstances. And there certainly ought to be proof. So the question tonight is, was this power given only to these 12 disciples, as we many teach and we are led to believe? Or was this power given to all that become his disciples, which would be all of us? Because we all face unclean spirits every single day. Unless we're living on a mountain or living on an island all by ourselves, and even then we might face spirits, the ones we brought with us. And how about sickness? We all face sickness. We all face disease. This is good news. It's good news that you can go free. It's good news that you can be free from the bondage and slavery of sin. It's good news that you can be free of demon powers that want to live in our bodies and want to live off of our bodies like a leech or a tick or some other kind of a Klingon type of a creature. Amen? It's good news. Skip down to verse 6. He says, But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Satan's kingdom has been established here on this earth since the fall of man in the garden. But now, the kingdom of heaven has come, and this spiritual kingdom is going to be established amongst men. The kingdom that Adam once walked in is now coming back. The kingdom that Adam once ruled in is now coming back. And we don't want to get the idea that heaven is out there in the vapor somewhere. It's right here. It's just in another dimension that we were barred from. But now that dimension we are now gaining access back into, and there's power in that dimension, and we're to take the power that's in that dimension into this dimension and see results and proof that other kingdom is here by what's being manifested here. So at the new birth, we are able to enter back into this kingdom that man has been barred from since the fall in the garden. He says, heal the sick, verse 8. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Don't charge people for this. Freely you have received. Don't charge admission. Don't charge for candles. Don't charge for prayers. Don't charge for prayer cloths. Freely you've received. Freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So these men are being sent out initially, and we know that God has to call certain men, and then he has to direct men. If he's calling them to do this full time, he'll call them, and he'll direct them, and he'll tell them, look, don't worry. Well, what about the rent? And what about, I got to do this? And what about, you know, what about my hotel bill? And what about my food? And what about my clothes? He says, don't worry about that. If I'm calling you to do this, I'm going to take care of it. So these men are being sent out, called of God, but all of us are on a mission field in our own daily walk. You might not venture over and go out on the field like these disciples were being called to, but you are on a mission field. In your daily walk, every day, whether you're in school or whether you're at work or whether you're at the store or whether you're out in public or whether you're interfacing with your neighbor, you're on a mission field. So he's telling the sent ones that they don't need to worry about how they're going to live and because he's going to provide for their needs. Now, friends, if he doesn't provide, what kind of a God is he? But he is our provider. He says, and then into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. So he's saying, you know, find out who's of good report in this city and that will take you in and let you stay there. And he says, when you find a place like that, stay there. Don't go from house to house to house to house. And next time you come, go to another one and politics gets involved and all this other stuff. He says, when you find that place, remain there. He says, verse 12, and when you come into a house, salute it. He doesn't mean, you know, come up. But you open yourself up. You greet. You make yourself vulnerable. You speak peace to the hope. He says, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, he's not saying literally, you know, because actually we had the Jehovah Witness do that to us. Sister Baker, I'd come home and there'd be watch night or watchtower or whatever it was, or silent night or nightmare, or I don't know what it was, but they would hand these things out. And I said, honey, what is this doing here? Oh, they came by again. And I said, what are you taking this for? We don't believe that stuff. I don't want it in the house. Oh, well, you know, I just wanted to be nice and I just want to be agreeable. And, they gave it to me and, you know, we're not reading it. You know, we're satisfied. And I said, okay, if you're not going to give it back, then how about this? They give you something, you give them something. How's that? Fair? So, you know, they give you Watchtower, you give them that woman Jezebel. Actually, do you fear cancer? That's what she gave him. Well, they came over. They went through their spiel, went through their routine, and handed it over. And my wife said, oh, thank you very much. Oh, before you leave, I got something for you, too. I think you know, this might be a blessing to you, and it might be an encouragement. And so they, you know, kind of, you know, didn't even really want to touch it. But I guess they did, take it in their, you know, kind of grab it with their fingers and maybe with their gloves on. I don't know. But they took it, and then they went home, and that's the last time they came by. And from that time on, their kids would go across the street. Their kids were playing with our kids, but their kids would go across the street and walk on the sidewalk across the street and go around our house. And they were literally shaking the dust off their feet. Now, that's not what Jesus is saying. That's the wrong spirit, friends, where you're looking them right in the eye and just, you know, shaking the dust and like, you know, they're the scum of the earth. That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is just shake it off, right? That's good advice for us. Just shake it off. Don't take it on. Don't let it become some kind of a heavy thing. Just shake it off. Let it roll off your back like water on a duck. Amen? Just don't concern yourself with it. Move on. God will deal with it. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So what he's saying here is that you've got good news that you're bringing. You've got a great message that you're taking to the nation or to your neighborhood or to your school or to your fellow worker or to your mom and dad or whatever it might be. And this gospel, once it's presented, once it's preached, if they reject it, now it's one thing to say, you know, I'm busy right now or whatever, but when somebody actually takes a stand against it, that's something else. If they reject it, they're going to have to give an accounting for what they do with this gospel, because Jesus is now on their hands. And as the title of the message went, what are you going to do with this Jesus called the Christ? Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, a lamb is an innocent creature, and a lamb has no means of self-defense. A lamb isn't going to surprise you with jujitsu or kung fu or, you know. A lamb doesn't lead itself. A lamb doesn't provide for itself. A lamb doesn't defend itself. Now, a wolf, on the other hand, is looking to devour sheep. And that word means cruel, greedy, destructive men. There are some that are going to be cruel. There are some that are going to be greedy. There are some that are just going to be tearing down. And whatever you do, they're going to try to tear down. And you've been warned ahead of time that there's going to be some like that. So it shouldn't surprise us. And we shouldn't get a complex over it. Ones that tear down all the time instead of building up. Ones that are out for personal gain. Ones that are hurtful intentionally. But a wolf acts like a wolf because it is a wolf. Now, I don't know about you, when I go out, well, you probably don't do this, but if I was to go out and face a wolf out in the wild, I wouldn't be lecturing that wolf for being a wolf. I mean, if the liberals had their way, they'd all be going to school. And we'd be teaching them psychology. And, you know, we'd be treating them nice. The reason why wolves are bad is because they've been without. It's because nobody provides for them. If you just be nice to them and apologize to them. Because some people have mistreated them somewhere along the way. If you do that, then a wolf will quit being a wolf. A wolf is a wolf. It shouldn't shock us when we meet a wolf. A wolf acts like a wolf because it is a wolf. And a sheep acts like a sheep because it is a sheep. And we can't know what's a sheep and what's a wolf by looking at the first nature of somebody that's not born again. In fact, we were talking about that in our meetings. You know, I've got a little opposition from somebody that was a Seventh-day Adventist. And with just everything that we were bringing out, there was another argument, you know, and you're thinking, in your human mind, you're thinking, you know, this person, they just want to fight, and, you know, they just want to tear down and just don't want to be agreeable. But all of us were in a condition like that at one time. And sometimes a person is working through that. Sometimes their arguments are with themselves. We don't know. So since you are being sent out as sheep among wolves, you need to be wise. What kind of wisdom do we need? We probably won't get to that till we close here tonight, but we need to have wisdom. We need to have our eyes open so that we can see what we're dealing with. We need to be able to discern right from wrong, good from evil. We need to be able to tell a right spirit from a wrong spirit. We need to know what it is that we're dealing with. We need to be able to recognize what's going on around us. But then we need to take all of what we see and all of that understanding and use it appropriately. Not as a tool to then act like a wolf and tear down or go to battle or draw circles. Now, this is such a critical thing for us, friends. Critical for all of us in our Christian walk. We're born again of the Spirit of God, a new birth. But once we're born again, we have to feed on the Word. And the Word is actually clothing us. And we grow up into Christ. We grow up into the head of the body, which is Christ. And as we grow, the Spirit and the Word opens our eyes, opens our understanding, so that we're able to rightly divide truth and to know the truth and to walk in the truth and to shun evil. We learn to discern between the two spirits that are at work in any given setting. And one of them is the Spirit of Truth. And we know that there are two spirits that are at work even amongst the Christian churches. Or should I say especially among the Christian churches, because Satan's got his church too. And it'll be that way clear up until the end. And we're told that one of these spirits would be so close, it would look so much like the right spirit, that if it were possible, this spirit would deceive the elect. But it's not possible. But it shows you how good it'll look. It'll show you how much it looks like the right spirit. Listen to this. Familiar quote here from Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now remember this. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. It's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles. But the book of Revelation shows how that Antichrist spirit would come into the church, defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, powerless. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, which is the attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time that he's cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He fights Revelation. He fights him being exposed. He cannot stand it. Well, if he can't stand it, then I like it even that much more. He knows. Now, Satan knows this. Satan knows this. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is, and what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army. And that scares that devil to death. She will be an invincible army if they get the true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church. And by God's Spirit can discern and withstand that Antichrist spirit. Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. How many can say amen? But the hardest part of this, friends, as we grow and mature as Christians, is this part about being harmless as doves. That word harmless means without guile. And it means that you're not going to take wisdom that's been given to you and use it to hurt, use it to destroy, use it to tear down, use it to alienate. Now, we don't apologize for one moment for going after the kingdom of Satan. We don't apologize for casting out devils. We don't apologize for seeing the sick healed. We don't apologize for destroying the works of the devil. But at the same time, our battle is not against flesh and blood. So there's where the harmless part comes in. Because you're aiming at spirits and not flesh. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. A doctor, he doesn't attack the patient when he discerns sickness in the patient's body. He doesn't start beating on the patient. He goes after the sickness. And he's very respectful to the patient. A dove is not at all like a serpent. A serpent uses cunning in order to get his dinner. But a dove's not like that. A dove won't stay where there's arguments and fussing and strife is going on. In fact, a dove can't clean itself So God equipped a dove in a certain way where there's an oil that starts from the inside and works its way out. And that oil moves on out, and the dove will rub itself, and that oil will rub its feathers together, and that as that oil comes out, it cleans the dove. A dove has no guile. A dove has no, what do they call that, a craw, I guess. Something that can take things in and then try to break it down and try to get rid of this and try to take in that. A dove has... It's not deceiving, and it's not seeking to make merchandise of men. A dove has a nature that is unique in nature. And the creature that has a similar nature to it is a sheep or a lamb. So we do this at a certain level from the time that we're born again of His Spirit, and our nature is no longer like the world. We do this in part. We are harmless as doves in part, but we're still human beings. And we still have a human will. And we still have human likes and dislikes, and we like to be liked. And we still have feelings as human beings. And as we mature through sufferings and through trials, we get to the place where we can truly see what it is that's laying before us, what spirits are at work, and yet we get to the place where we can overlook what we see as if it's not even there. Now, that's not the same as burying your head in the sand. That's not the same as being in denial. That's not the same as ignoring what your eyes are showing you. And it doesn't mean you're going to compromise. And it doesn't mean we're going to make excuses for other people or that we're going to condone sin for one moment. It doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that we are going to rise up above it, that it's not going to control us. We're going to see it, but we're going to be innocent concerning it, because that might be a seed of God right there. Now, we've heard it said many times that when somebody draws a circle and draws you out, you just draw a bigger circle and draw them back in. Now, those words, we'll say amen to that all day long. And those words are so easy to roll off of your tongue. But they're hard to do. Nobody wants to be rejected. Everybody wants to fit in. Everybody wants to feel like they belong. And Satan knows that. So Satan uses that as a tool to try to manipulate and to try to control and separate and so on. So this is something that goes against the fallen nature of man. When somebody reviles against you, for you to not revile back. When somebody mistreats you, for you to not mistreat in return and add interest to it. Let's take the example here tonight of people forming a group. It doesn't matter what kind of a group it is, but forming a group and then drawing a circle around it. It could be a religion. It could be anything. That circle, what that circle means is we are a group and we determine the rules of membership. We decide if you can be part of this group or not, right? And we may falsely find fault with you, and we may falsely define you. And if you'll crawl on your belly and submit to this, then we might let you in the circle. If you're willing to just sell your soul. If we don't want you in the circle, we're going to be real clever how we exclude you. We're going to be very deceitful about it. Because we'll smile at you and call you a brother or sister. Come on, church. It's getting real quiet here. We all have faced this. I should get amens. Instead of, oh no, is this for me? It's the condition of mankind. But you can be wise. You can be wise to this. You can see what's going on. And you can ignore it. And you can behave with those that are drawing a circle as if the circle didn't exist, or as if you were included in the circle. But to do that, it means being aware of the craftiness and being aware of the circle drawing, and yet at the same time refusing to give life to it by recognizing it and reacting to it. That's how you draw the circle bigger. You draw it bigger by saying, I don't see a circle. Now, we tried to preach this years ago, but we weren't mature enough here to receive it. Because I said, there's no circles. And you said, yes, there are. There is, as long as you say there are. The way to get rid of a circle is to not see a circle. You draw it bigger. Where's the circle? Wow. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Wednesday. We all have to grow up into this. It's not something that just came naturally to any of us. And we do it at some level from the moment that we're born again. But there's a greater level that we have to get to. Sometimes we think, wow, I've arrived. And I'm mature because I can see what's wrong. And you know what? I see more wrong than anybody. Nobody can see it like me. I'm an expert. But that's just the wisdom part. Maturity comes into the picture when we're able to rise above what we see, and instead of attacking people or attacking that situation, we go around it. Or over it. Somebody drawing you out of a circle, the intended effect is for you to acknowledge it and react to it. But if you don't even see it, it has no power over you. When you draw the circle bigger, that smaller circle loses its power. We're all part of one great big family, friends. We are all part of the family of God. We might not see everything eye to eye with everyone else, but we're all part of the same family. And we might spend, and we certainly do, spend intimate time with a limited few people in our lives. And if we just be honest, we all do that. And if we just be honest, it's healthy. You shouldn't bare your soul to everybody. But in doing so, you aren't being a clique. And you're not advertising to other people that you got a club going on. I share things with my wife I don't share with other people. People don't look at us and say, those two are a clique. Well, we do click, but we do fit together. But her and I include other people into our relationship, into our sphere of fellowship. I will never tell other people probably things that I'll tell her. But that doesn't mean I don't respect the other people or care about them or that I'm drawing a circle. That's healthy. We're thinking good thoughts about other people. And we will genuinely do for other people whatever we can. No matter what. Well, they're in a circle. If they need help, you'll help them. Because in your view, there isn't actually a club to begin with. Because we're all family first. Sometimes we could see clubs and then we could try to force ourselves, think, oh my, I want to be part of that club. And, you know, it's just so exclusive and we'll try to force ourselves into it and then get a complex because we aren't included in it. But that's not being harmless as doves. Be what you are. Be without guile. Be without pretense. Some will even take it upon themselves to get next to somebody by force. And then they will violate the trust that they gain. And then they'll cry foul because they got called on it. And they'll want everything on their own terms. And yet they have no respect for other people. That is the definition of selfish, if you haven't looked it up. That's a very complicated, long-winded one. But it's all about you, in other words. Right? It's a one-sided fellowship. Now, when people get around other people, and they have funny feelings towards them, or vice versa, that's also not being harmless as doves. You say, wait a minute, I thought we were talking about spreading the gospel. Can you spread the gospel with somebody and have funny feelings about them? Anybody know what funny feelings are? Oh, come on. You get around somebody and you could just tell that things aren't like they should be or something's wrong. And then you start playing the guessing game. Well, is it because of this and is it because of that? Right? You just sense it. We're spiritual beings. People can't hide their feelings, even if they try. We're spiritual beings. We pick it up. So when we're having funny feelings towards one another, there's no way we can be harmless as doves. We're not being transparent. So what do you do when you get around somebody that has funny feelings? Act like there are no funny feelings. I'm talking about maturity here. I'm talking about what we're trying to grow up into. To where you're not affected by situations that you are in. In fact, you're affecting situations. You're not walking around being pulled into different atmospheres. You're going around changing atmospheres. And in doing so, you're preaching the gospel. You're preaching the good news. Because, friends, all these things that I've been talking about, the funny feelings, the clubs, all that kind of stuff, that's all part of the other kingdom. But you're preaching about the kingdom of heaven has come. And in the kingdom of heaven, there are no cliques. In the kingdom of heaven, we're all the same. In the kingdom of heaven, there's no big I's and little U's. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Isaac. Hallelujah. He said, come on. I believe I will. True maturity is being who you are no matter who you're around. And the only way you can do that is to ignore what you see sometimes. There's such a fine line there. Again, it doesn't mean say good is good when it's evil. And it doesn't mean compromising. What it means is you don't go head to head with everything that you see. And you will never win a soul to the kingdom if you go head to head with what you see. How can we win a soul to Christ if we refuse to speak to a person that we see is living as a sinner? Wasn't that who we're sent to? We're not sent to the saved. We're sent to the lost. So by definition, they're sinners. And they're living in sin. And if we treat them like a sinner. But wait a minute, they are sinners. No, you're seeing them as if they aren't. And you're going to treat them as if they aren't. And if they're not, if there's something in them, they're going to come out and they're going to come to the recognition of who they really are. But if you treat them like they are, what's going to change? Well, you know, I'd talk to you, but you're unclean. There are some churches that have rules about talking to people in the church, let alone the sinner. They've got rules where it's okay to treat a person in the church like a sinner. And those churches, they grow by having kids. That's the highest form of Catholicism that there is. They tell the Catholics, have big families, right? More members. Then they tell the kids, if you leave this, your mom's going to hell. That sounds like a happy family, doesn't it? We can maybe see what a person has need of right away, but then we're harmless in our approach towards them. They don't need to know what you see right away. Imagine if God treated us that way. We never would got saved. Verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. We got a way of doing that now, where we scourge people over the pulpit in the synagogue. You may never physically touch them, but rake them over the coals. People in your own church. You know, if that's what people do to their own, what are they going to do to others? And call that love? I think I'll take hate. At least hate feels like hate, and hate's being presented as hate. Hate isn't confusing, but love like that, that's pretty confusing. So Jesus is saying they may speak against you in their pulpits. You know, we're preaching the message. We're going out into areas where the message, where denominations are established. And across the pulpits, they'll call you false prophets or false teachers, or right? Well, don't let it surprise you. It's going to happen. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Don't take this personal. Verse 18, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought on how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. Verse 20, for it is not you that speaks, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death. Now, friends, there's no way that this could be speaking just to those 12 disciples. Brother shall be delivered up, shall deliver up the brother to death. Show me where that happened to the 12 disciples. But it's happened throughout history, has it not? And father will turn against the child, and the children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. For what? The gospel's sake. Verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So knowing that, we have to recognize that that's going to take place and not get a complex over it. Not let it define you. Realize that it's not you that's being hated, it's him. Think about this, friends. This is something we need to keep in the front of our mind, and I'm afraid that we don't, myself included, we don't keep it in the front of our mind as much as we should. But we're in a battle. And the battle started before you gave your heart to the Lord. The battle started in the fall in the garden. The battle started in heaven, then it continued down here on the earth. Satan has a kingdom, and his kingdom is set up here on the earth. And the kingdom of heaven has come down among men. And these two kingdoms are clashing. And you're on one side or the other. There's no Swiss army. There's no Swiss guards. There's no neutrality here. You're on one side or the other. Satan does not want this good news to go forth. Satan does not want people to get set free. Because everyone that gets set free is one less person in his kingdom. It's one less soul that he has control over. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or the chief of the devils, how much more shall they call them of his household? So we should expect this. You're not going to be popular with everybody. Everybody's not going to talk nice about you. And some people are going to lie about you. Fear them not, therefore, for there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. So don't worry about it. It'll all work out. As my mom used to say when I was growing up, it'll all come out in the wash. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. At least five. No. You know, who doesn't have a heart for a little bird? If you raise your hand, I'm going to say you're heartless. We've got a Klingon called mistletoe. Now, where in the world did these, well, I'll use nice words. Where in the world did these people get this idea that, you know, lovers should kiss under the mistletoe and somehow to bless? A mistletoe is a parasite that if left alone, it'll suck the life out of something. It's a nasty creature. And so I go on a mission at least once a year and sometimes twice a year to go get the mistletoe that's in the tree. And usually the best time is when the leaves have fallen out, because then you can see the stuff. Well, time got a little away from us and travel and what have you, and so it wasn't until a week ago that I finally got to our Palo Verde tree, and there's just a big old giant prospering part of the tree while the rest of the tree is struggling to put forth a few leaves. Here's this mistletoe, and it's just doing so well. So, but it's so high up, too, you know, so I get this ladder, and I get out on it, and I'm rehearsing the words that my wife said, you know, be careful when you're on that ladder, and, you know, you don't want to be like so-and-so. Something comes to your mind, I'm sure. So I get my tool of choice, you know, whether it's a rake or something with a pointer on it or whatever, and I'm just, you know, I'm on the ladder, and I'm looking down, and I'm holding on, honey. I got my other hand on there. I got my safety harness on. And I was doing this, and then I looked down, and, you know, there's this little, I guess it's a painter's tray, maybe. Is that what it's mostly used for? It's probably used for other tools as well, but mine has a little ring in it that fits a number 10 can of paint just perfectly. So I looked down in that tray, and here's this little bitty bird. I mean, it's this big, and it doesn't have any. Well, it's starting to get a couple of little fuzzy things that I guess will turn into feathers at some point. And it's like this, you know. And I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, did I just kill this thing? You know, did I do that? And I felt about this bit. I felt smaller than, you know, I don't know what kind of a bird it was. Probably a little sparrow or something, or a little finch. But a few moments later, the nest comes down. The nest is about this big, and, man, somebody was busy. This thing was woven. I don't know how long it must have took, but it's a nice piece of work. But it's just little bitty birds coming, and there weren't anything else that was in that nest. But I felt so bad, and I brought it to my wife, and, you know, I'm wanting her to clear my conscience, I guess. And, you know, I confessed to her, and I don't know if I killed it or not. It might have been dead in the nest already. You know, you're kind of hoping that maybe that was the case, but I don't know. All I know is I didn't want to kill that little bird, right? I mean, who would want to kill a little baby like that? And yet God said, you know, you feel that way about this little baby, how much more do I feel about you? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, Him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace upon the earth. You know, we play that, you know, peace on earth, goodwill towards men and what have you, and so on and so forth. But he was not sent to bring peace to all men. He was sent to bring peace to a kingdom. And if you come into that kingdom, you'll find peace. But if you don't come into that kingdom and fight against it, you'll find war. We need to turn our religion in. We need to exchange our idea of Christianity for what really is Christianity. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Peter must have remembered that when he pulled out the sword to cut off the ear of the guard. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's a spiritual battle. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's talking about for the gospel's sake. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me. He's not saying don't love your father or mother. You should. And honor them. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he's not worthy of me. In other words, if you won't die out to yourself and follow me, you're not worthy. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So it's all important, isn't it? Let's take a look just for a moment at what the Lord told them. Let's look at what Paul says in comparison to what the Lord told him.
Philippians 2.
Verse 14. Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I used to hear that in the house all the time, didn't you? Come on, kids. Just get along. Why do I have to? Just do it. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So in other words, get over it. It is a crooked and perverse nation. There are things that are wrong. Got it. But how are you going to behave? How are you going to act? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. So if you act just like everybody else, you're not shining as lights. You're supposed to be different. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So you're on a mission field every day. You are written epistles read of all men. You're the only Bible that some people are ever going to read. And they're going to be accountable for what they see in your life. So what message is our life proclaiming to others? Is it legalism? Is it fear? Is it inferiority? Is it nobody's good but me? What message is coming forth? What are people seeing when they read our lives? We're called to live among people, are we not? And we can do that without being of this world. We're actually visitors in the kingdom that's here on the earth. We're not citizens. We're visitors. And since we're not citizens of this kingdom, we're not partakers of it, but we're walking in it. So we meet people, and we, friends, I guarantee you, I don't know how many times you've had this experience in your life, but I've had it happen many times, where people will say, you know what, I can't believe that you were nice to me. I can't believe that, you know, because I felt so dirty, and I felt this, that, and the other, and you just treated me like there was nothing wrong with me. Yeah, that's being harmless as a dove. What good is it going to do to treat somebody? Treat them as you would want to be treated. Now, if they don't honor that, or that's on them. Do we have any deacons in here tonight? If you're a deacon, would you raise your hand? Oh, if you see kids talking in the church, you can stop them, okay? And I mean 19, 20-year-old kids. Come on. We're on the mission field all the time. Every one of us. But what are people seeing when they see us? We need to meet them. We need to treat them with respect. We need to treat them with love. You may hate the very clothes that they have on, or you may look at them and all you see is tattoos. You may look at them and all you see is Lutheran on their forehead. Or Seventh-day Adventist, or whatever. Right? But you have to look past that. And look at them as they could be. Or as maybe they really are, and just don't know it yet. Help us, Lord. We think, you know what? We need to start an outreach program. And we do need to step it up. But you should be on the mission field. You should be reaching out already. Well, I don't know how to tell people about Jesus. Well, who told you? Or maybe that's the problem. Maybe we were just born into it and never got witnessed to. Or never saw an example. Or maybe we went to a church where it was us four no more. Or it was over by the time you came into it. Or only a tape can do it, you know. Here, let me give you a tape. He'll tell you. That's lazy as can be. That didn't get a hold of you, and it won't get a hold of anybody else. Treat the person like a friend. Treat them with respect. Talk about the things that you have in common. And then as you feel the unction, as the Spirit allows, don't force it. Witnessing is not, okay, I've got this. Here's the card. Okay, here's item number one, check mark. Item number two, check mark. Item number three, tell them about this, check mark. That's what we did as Baptists. Tell them about Romans 8. Tell them about, you know, we had all these scriptures that we memorized. Take them on, show them the plan of salvation. Just be yourself. And then as you're talking about things, try to draw spiritual matters into the conversation. And you'll be able to tell very early on whether it's going to go anywhere. If it doesn't go anywhere, don't hit somebody over the head and then shake your boots. And say, bless God, they ain't receiving the message. And they're looking at you like, I don't even know what you're talking about. They didn't reject anything. You're just being a doofus. Treat them like they're already a believer. Treat them like they're your fellow man, a fallen son or daughter of God, a lost sheep, a sheep that's gone astray, that you're trying to bring back into the fold, and they're so lost they've forgotten that they were even a sheep. So you just put it out there. If they don't bite on it, leave it alone. I didn't say leave it alone forever. Leave it alone in that conversation. May have another opportunity later on. Look at Lizard Eye Bert. Brother Branham wasn't even trying to witness to this man. He went with this guy because he wanted to go with somebody that was unspiritual, hunting, because he's not going to be pulling on the gift. There are people that follow him out when he's hunting and whatever, and just wear him out there, and he just needed a break. So he went with somebody that he had something in common with. This guy liked to hunt. Brother Branham liked to hunt. Bert would do things. It would trouble Brother Branham's spirit. People will do things. It'll trouble your spirit. Your family will do things. Your neighbors will do things. But there came that moment, that opportunity, when Bert was using a fawn call to pull on the heartstrings of a mother doe, deceive her, and then shoot her. And he said, "How can you be so cruel?" And Brother Branham might even have cried. I don't know. He was very sincere. He wasn't being mean to Bert. He wasn't throwing Bert into hell. He was just being himself, saying, "Bert, come on. We're out here hunting, but how can you? That's a real mother there, and you're deceiving her. How can you be that way?" He said he looked over and saw the gun going like this. He said when that doe stepped out, that mother stood there knowing she could be shot or whatever, but she was going after that little baby doe. That little fawn. And the mother stood out there, risked her life, and that preached a sermon to Lizard Eye Bert. And he gave his heart to the Lord. Brother Branham didn't tell him about the third pull. He never heard about the seven thunders. But the word was on display. Let's don't make this complicated. Just bring people into your life and live a life that they'd want to have a part of. Not some legalistic, mournful, you got a long face, but let them see the joy that's in your life, the peace. Listen to this. Now, just don't go away from church today and say, "Well, I kind of enjoy going down there. I like the singing, and the people are friendly around that little old church." He says, don't do that. Brother, let your heart become a flame. Say, "Here, I got something about this. I got to go out and see if I can get somebody saved." And don't go out and say, "Bless God, if you don't repent, you're going to perish." No, go at it gentle. Be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. See, that's the way to go. Approach the person. If he's raising chickens, talk about chickens to him for a while. See, and then the first thing you know, you'll be talking about the Lord. If he's a farmer, talk about his farm. If he sells automobiles, talk about his automobiles for a while. What nice cars you got and so forth. Till you catch the spirit when Father says, now is the time to approach him about his soul. You can wind it off, see? That's a fine automobile. Transportation today has become great. Oh, how the nations has become brought close together and the cities of our nations close together. Friends and mothers can visit each other. It's a wonderful thing to have automobiles like you're selling. Yes, sir, it sure is. He says, puffing on a cigar or whatever it is. Yeah, them is good cars. Oh, bless God, I ain't going to talk about that. That came up. That's tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Bless God. And if he's on a computer, I'm not going anywhere near him. Anybody on a computer is going to hell. Well, that's really good soul winning technique. Did you ever think of what old timers would have thought if they'd have seen something like that? Just keep going on like that, And after a while, sure is. And another thing, it brings, like we have, like in revivals, people can come across the country quickly for a revival. See, you're opening the way all the time, If you feel something chalk up the way, stop right there, move over here, like the doctor said out in Phoenix, said, Lord, fill my mouth with good words, then nudge me when I've said enough. That's where we get into trouble when we witness. We get into trouble because we went too far and we wanted to push something. We thought, oh, they got to hear it. It's now or never. And so we shoved it and we pushed it. And then they spit it out. But you felt something before then. You'll feel that, Lord, nudge me when I've said enough. Nudge me when I've said enough. So we're to be wise as serpents. But let's look quickly at what this wisdom is and we'll pull over. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So it's not that kind of wisdom. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So he's certainly not talking about worldly wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, ever learning. They want to know things. We got a lot of Greeks in our ranks. We got churches that are very Greek, and the things they speak might as well be Greek. Because it's wisdom of man. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the gospel is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Then again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, if you'd stand tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. So this is not worldly wisdom. This is not, you know something that other people don't know, and you're smarter than other people. And that's not the kind of wisdom that he's telling us to have. The wisdom that he's telling us to have is being able to discern, being able to see things as they really are. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are in vain. So we want to be wise in the wisdom of God, which is foolishness to man. We want to be wise as serpents. We don't want to be serpents. We don't want to act like serpents. But we want to be wise in the sense that a serpent can read the situation, right? Isn't that what a serpent does? It's going out after its prey, and so it looks at it from this side and that side, and it's careful in that regard, and it's reading all the signs. But then don't be a serpent and bite. Don't be a serpent and inject poison, but be a dove instead.
harmless as a dove. What a combination. And it's not possible for us to do this in our own strength, our own ability. We need Christ in our life to do it. We need the dove in us to be harmless as doves. Wise in the wisdom of God, but harmless as doves. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, that is our desire. Our desire is that when people see us, they see a dove. They see a dove nature. Lord, we're not talking about compromise. We're not talking about turning our head away from sin and ignoring it. Lord, we want to call right, right. We want to call wrong, wrong. We want to live what we believe, and we want what we believe to be manifested on the outside. Father, we want to stay true to our wives or stay true to our husband and showing what our wisdom is concerning marriage, what our understanding is concerning marriage. Lord, we want to treat one another as we would be treated, showing what your attitude is, Lord, and what the kingdom of heaven is like and how different it is from the kingdom of this world. We don't want to be going around forming cliques and pulling ourselves away and maybe even feeling comfortable in our own little secret society because we can find fault with others. Lord, there's no value in that. We understand that there's a fine line there. We understand that there's maybe a time to recognize when this maybe isn't right or that maybe isn't right. But Lord, if we're discussing it with anybody else, the only reason for us to do that is to try to find a solution, is to try to make something better or to maybe warn off something. But it's never to tear down, Lord. It's never to be clannish. It's never to separate ourselves and think of ourselves as better than somebody else. Lord, we want to be harmless as doves. We want to be without guile, Lord. We want to manifest a life that will live for others regardless. We want a life on display that's living in unconditional love. Lord, that's our confession here tonight. That's our revelation here tonight, is that your love towards us is unconditional. Now, how are we going to turn around and make it conditional on somebody else? You loved us while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in sin, while we were unlovable, Lord, while we were down in the mire and the muck, and we didn't recognize ourselves, and maybe other people couldn't recognize us as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, but you looked down, and you saw something different, Lord, and you treated us differently. You didn't treat us in the way we deserved to be treated. You didn't treat us according to how we were living. You didn't treat us according to what we look like, but you treated us according to how you looked at us, Lord. And Father, you saw a restored son or daughter of God. You reached down, Lord, to bring us up, not to kick us down. You didn't bring us in to condemn us, but you come to set us free from condemnation. And those that are born again of your Spirit, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, how can we make that confession here tonight and then go out and condemn others? Oh, God, help us tonight. Help us. Lord, I believe that everyone here tonight is sincere, and I believe everyone here has the same motive and the same objective, Lord. We would see Jesus. We would see you lived out. Lord, we're not looking maybe like the world is always looking for some kind of revival in the church. We're looking for a revival in ourselves. We're looking for more of you in our lives, Lord. And if that's our attitude, if that's the attitude of each and every one in the church, then we will see greater and greater revivals in the church and in our community and what have you. But Lord, let it take place in our lives. Let that light shine through our lives. Let us be harmless as doves. Let us manifest that the true meaning of that instruction that you gave to your disciples, Lord. Father, to rightly discern, to be able to rightly divide, to be able to see good and to see evil, and to be able to judge situations. We know that we'll judge the earth, so we ought to be able to judge small matters, but without being judgmental, without being condemning, without throwing the sinner right on out with the sin.
Lord, we hate sin, and we know that you hate sin, but we don't hate the sinner. If we hated the sinner, then where would we be? Because we were all sinners at one time. We were all unbelievers, Lord, and we lived just as others. Help us tonight, Lord. Help us to live this. Help us to come to a higher level of maturity wherever we're at in our walk, Lord. We're all at different phases of our walk, and you're not looking at one and saying, because they're not fully mature, that you'll have nothing to do with them. If we're just starting out, Lord, then we're just starting out. We just ask that you'd help us to grow in whatever level that we're at. But, Lord, if we're nearing the home stretch, Lord, we ought to see a greater maturity take place in the body. And we shouldn't be looking around, Lord, in expectation, waiting for somebody else to manifest it. But there ought to be a cry that comes from our own soul. There ought to be something down in our soul that says, I see what this word is declaring, and I see the image that's being projected. I want to match that image. Lord, wipe away any smudges and file away the rough edges, Lord. Take the fine sandpaper, Lord, to work over us, oh God, to take any rough edges off. Lord, if we've got complexes, love those complexes off of us, Lord, so that we don't carry those on. It just hinder our growth, Lord. Father, if we got our eyes on people, help us to get our eyes off of them and put them on you. Lord, we'll be disappointed always if we're constantly looking at people. If we look at ourselves, we'll be disappointed, but we'll never be disappointed if our eyes are on you. Help us, Lord, to keep all of our eyes forward, looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if somebody would want to lift their hand in prayer tonight and say, I want to be more harmless. I want to look upon things with an innocence, and not look upon it with disgust or with my nose held up, with my fingers pinching, my nostrils closed. But I want to look at it with an innocence. I want to be able to recognize so that it's there to protect my life. It's there to protect other lives. But I can look upon that and not have it vex my spirit, but look upon it, and I want to see the good in that other person. I want to see the opportunity there is to woo that soul. I want to see maybe they're doing things that I don't like, or maybe they're doing things that you don't like, Lord, but I want to be able to look past all of that and look at them as a son or daughter of God, a potential son or daughter of God, and which they are all sons and daughters of God, but we're all fallen sons. Initially, Lord, but I want to look at them as your chosen. I want to look at them as the apple of your eye, of what you paid the price for. I want to treat them that way. And if they decide that they're not worthy of it, or if they decide that it's not for them, well, that's their choice, Lord. But I want to be guilty of extending that and reaching out. If that's you tonight, you want to just lift your hand. Father, you see hands all over the building. That's our desire, Lord. We just want to live for others. We want to live for you. We want people to see the good news, Lord. We want them to see that this is a positive gospel. That this is, it's not a gospel of do's and don'ts. Of course, there are things that you like and that you don't like, and you're going to teach us and lead us and guide us. But Lord, it's not just a rule book that we're prostrating ourselves before. But it's a life. It's a relationship, and it's a walk, and it's a better life, Lord. It's a greater life. The things that you're calling us into, Lord, are much greater than anything we ever had in this world. There's peace, there's joy, there's satisfaction, there's rest. None of these things can we find in the world. It's all in your kingdom. And Lord, we want everyone to experience this. We want everyone to have this peace, everyone to have this joy and this rest. We want everyone to have this fellowship, this relationship with you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just be that way on a more consistent basis, Lord, to realize every time we step out the door, we're on a mission field. Even before we step out of the door, our first mission field is our own family, Lord. May we not go all over the earth and then fail to let this light shine to our family members, to let them see that love and not contempt. Let them see that love and not disappointment. Let them see that love and that potential for them to live according to your word. And Lord, that belief that they can live that kind of a life through you. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do you love him?
Precious silver, purify.